there is some dispute about what exactly was going on when the Pharisees told Jesus that Herod was intent on killing him. Perhaps this announcement of the Pharisees at the beginning of the Gospel is simply a straightforward conveying of information. Go away, leave this area because Herod wants to kill you. Maybe it was true, and maybe the Pharisees were simply telling the truth. We don't know, because Herod, if he really wanted to kill Jesus, he could have. Herod was a tormented figure. He regretted the way the whole John the Baptist affair ended. And now along comes Jesus, and that's bothering him. So maybe he just wanted Jesus to disappear. Just stop bothering him and bringing up troubling matters. Or maybe he was intent on killing him, but we know from other passages that what he really wanted was to see him work a miracle. Perhaps the Pharisees are making this up. Maybe this is fake news. If they had the capability, they could have used an AI-generated video of Herod saying, "I want to kill you." You know, that's the way it is now. There's so many reports that are untrustworthy, but they certainly look authentic. But it could be that the Pharisees, using fake news, were simply trying to get Jesus to deviate from his course, to not go to Jerusalem, because that would make things more complicated for the Pharisees as well. So as I say, we don't really know, but we do know Jesus' reply to this news or this threat, whatever it was, his reply is, basically, you can't stop me. Herod can't stop me. You Pharisees can't stop me. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm paraphrasing here, of course. He said, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, and I perform healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I accomplish my purpose. It's his way of saying, I'm going to fulfill the will of the Father. Religious leaders can't stop me. Political leaders can't stop me. The Pharisees can't stop me. Herod can't stop me. I'm going to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that I lay down my life in Jerusalem. He said, I have to go to Jerusalem. So you see this determination. And this helps us recognize how different Jesus is from everyone else. Everyone else is influenced by human respect, by financial considerations, by political manipulations, by threats, fear of death. But Jesus is not. He stands as an absolute revelation of the will of the Father. And those who are in Christ, those who have the Spirit of Christ, have this capability of living the truth in love without paying much attention to the threats, the persecutions, the sufferings, the trials. That's how it is, because that's how Jesus is. In the second part of the Gospel, Jesus reveals that his firm determination is motivated by deep love for the people. He compares himself to a hen gathering her brood under her wings. He wants to gather the people of God. He wants to gather the nations, all the tribes and all the nations, into the kingdom. That's what he wants. That's what he's been sent to do. And it's a deep grief for him to see that there are many who will refuse this saving mission. But he's going to do it anyway. Whether people listen to him or not, whether they oppose him or not, he's going to do it anyway. So that's Jesus, and this is the foundation for our confidence in the plan of salvation, because Jesus is going to do this anyway. Now, to go along with this, we have another beautiful passage from Romans chapter 8. You must know by now, if you've been listening to me, that Romans chapter 8 stands out as a shining testimony of the love of God. And here we have St. Paul, this is the end of Romans chapter 8, with this series of questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, Herod can be against us. The Pharisees can be against us. Our own relatives can be against us. We know from other passages in the gospel, Jesus says, you will be opposed, you will be persecuted. There will be many people who will think they're doing the will of God when they put you to death. But Paul is saying that sort of opposition means nothing if God is on our side. So he has this whole series of questions. But one of the first questions, I'm sad to say, was omitted from the liturgical reading, the end of yesterday's reading in Romans chapter 8, that's verse 30. He says, those whom God destined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So Paul's declaring, this is God knowing what he was doing from the beginning, and his goal is to glorify us. And the next thing is, verse 31, which this is the part that's skipped for some reason, Paul says, what can we say after that? What can we say to all this? That's his first question. What do we say now? You see, what Paul is doing here is not simply giving a treatise on theological truths or a reflection on historical developments. In the early part of Romans, he did do a lot of that. But once he's here, he's not talking, how could I say, not from a distance, not with objectivity, as if he were making a documentary series on what Jesus has done. No, he's talking as an insider. He's talking about someone who knows the truth of this and knows that it has to be proclaimed. So he asks this question, what can we say now? How can we convey this now? And then he asks these questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one can defeat God. He's the one who gave up his son. What is he not going to give? What price will he not pay to redeem us? Who's going to bring a charge against us? Who's going to condemn us? God? God has every right to bring a charge against us. He knows all our sins. He has every right to condemn us because, after all, we are guilty. But he's the very one who has sacrificed himself. So what Paul is doing here is saying, think about this. I know this salvation has been won for us, and so you can't counter this conviction with any argument, with any question. What will separate us from the love of Christ? And he has a whole list of things that seem like they do separate us from the love of God. I mean, whenever we suffer, we think God doesn't love us. Whenever we have anguish, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword, whenever things go wrong, we think, well, maybe God doesn't love us. Paul is saying, no, that's not the case. What will separate us from the love of God? None of these things will separate us from the love of God. Even if we're being slain all the day, even if we're sheep to be slaughtered, he said, that's not an argument against this, against salvation, because Jesus himself was slain for our sake. The victory's already won. So this is why he concludes that, no, in all these things, in all these sufferings, distress, persecution, any kind of suffering, threats from Herod, threats from the Pharisees, anything, we conquer overwhelmingly through him who loved us. We conquer overwhelmingly. Conquer is a pretty strong word. That's what dictators do, right? That's what military might does. It's conquering. We conquer overwhelmingly. There's not even a contest because of him who loved us. And then he concludes with this beautiful declaration. I'm convinced neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities. And he goes this whole list. I'm convinced that even the most powerful cosmic forces, even the things that have not happened yet, the future, present or the future, angelic beings, the asteroids, comets, whatever, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Beautiful. Now, he does deliberately omit something here. What can separate us from the love of God? Well, nothing can stop God from loving us. Nothing can stop God. That's what Jesus reveals in the gospel. I'm going to accomplish the will of the Father, and that's to love and to save. But we can't stop God, but we can be separated from the love of God, not by persecution, by sword, by angels or principalities, but by ourselves. We're the ones who, by our sinful decisions, can exclude ourselves from the grace of salvation. Paul doesn't go into it here, as he said it earlier, but it's true that this extraordinary declaration of positivity, of confidence, of optimism, you could say, it is not a guarantee. From God's side, it's guaranteed, but from our side, not, because we're free. We're free. So nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can convince Paul that there's a reason why a person should not have hope. But we can still be like Herod the fox. We can still rely on our own cleverness, or think that we're saving ourselves, or think that we don't need God, or that God doesn't love us. We can come up with objections, and we can exclude ourselves from the kingdom. So that's not what Paul's saying here, and maybe I shouldn't even bring up something so negative, but it's true. It's true. So as great as this declaration of Paul is, as confident as it is, and as consoling as it is to us, we still have to be wary of our own self-destructive tendencies, our own sin. So with confidence in God and with fear about our own weakness and sin, we continue our pilgrimage with all our confidence in God. By comparison, there is no argument, and nothing can stop this overwhelming, conquering power of God at work in us, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.